Well, if you would, please turn to Revelation chapter 2 as we continue our study of the seven churches in the book of Revelation. And tonight we're going to look at church number 2, which is the church at Smyrna. The church at Smyrna. And just to kind of set it up for you tonight, you will recall that we are reading a letter from John. And John is exiled on the Isle of Patmos. And he's there during a time of great persecution. There's the map. I knew Linda would read my mind. And sure enough, there's the seven churches, and there's the island of Patmos. And so John has been sent there, and he's alone. But he still hears the Lord speak to him, and he sees the resurrected, glorified Jesus. And he's writing what Jesus has told him to write. And first off, Jesus has a word for seven very real churches, and there they are in Asia Minor. And these are churches that have different struggles, different things they're doing well. And John is writing to churches that really deal with some similar things we deal with today. And so there's an application for all churches in all times. And that's kind of what we're looking at, is how we can apply what Jesus wrote to those churches in those historical places, those seven cities. Smyrna, as you see it there on the map, I won't try to point it out tonight, but anyway, it is modern-day Izmir, Turkey. It is the city of Izmir, Turkey today. It was a major port city in that time. It sat on the sea there. You can see it on the Aegean Sea. And it was a very well-to-do, well-off city in that day, in that time. And it was called the Ornament of Asia. The Ornament of Asia. It was also a hotbed of emperor worship. I guess there was a contest back in that time where different cities were trying to gain the moniker of being the biggest city of emperor worship in that time frame. And Smyrna was the winner of that contest or that competition. And so emperor worship was huge. And if that sounds strange to you, that was something that was done around the time of Domitian, who was the Roman emperor. And even Nero aspired to that. But the emperors in that time, the Roman emperors, wanted to be worshipped like gods. And so that's something that they did in that city. How do you suppose that worked out for the church? Not very well. People who were committed followers of Jesus Christ, they wouldn't bow the knee to Caesar. They wouldn't worship Caesar because Jesus was their king. Jesus was their Lord. And not only that, but they had to deal with Jewish people. There were a lot of Jews who lived in this city. They were businessmen, and they were trying to get along well with the tradesmen and the people who lived in this city, in Smyrna. And so the Jews didn't like the Christians already, but whenever they put a wrinkle on their business, that means that they were persecuting them as well. So these people, these Christians, were being persecuted on all sides. Now, we don't really understand that as Americans. Now, I understand that sometimes we may get a hard time from someone. Some of us may have even lost our jobs because we were Christians. But we really don't see persecution like they did. But there are some people that do. And in fact, Open Door Fellowship came out with a new survey of the most 50 persecuted places for Christians in the world. And I was reading that this week, and there was a little video. And before we read the scripture and look at what's going on in Smyrna tonight, I want you to see this video. Linda's going to cue it up for us. This is just about a minute long, but this is the new World Watch List of places that really are persecuted, just like Smyrna was in its day. Ah, the wonders of technology, right? Places on there, some names or places are like Afghanistan and North Korea and Yemen and Egypt and Pakistan, the Sudan, Nigeria.
You might For over 25 years, Open Doors has been producing the World Watch List, which ranks the top 50 countries where it's most difficult to be a Christian. The list is compiled by a group of experts, audited by an outside organization specializing in religious freedom, and is the best and most authoritative list of its kind. Through on-the-ground interviews and data analysis, it provides an accurate picture of the difficulties persecuted Christians face around the world. For each country, the list looks at a variety of factors persecuted Christians endure in their public and private lives, such as persecution from the government, the community, and even from their own families. Open Doors estimates that in the top 50 countries alone, 245 million believers face intimidation, prison, and even death. That is 1 in 9 Christians worldwide. But the list is not just numbers and figures. It represents those who have decided to follow Jesus no matter the cost. We believe there is only one body of Christ, and when one part suffers, every part suffers. We hope you feel called to learn more and pray for the millions of believers around the world where persecution is a daily reality.
So there you have it on that video. What was going on in Smyrna? What was going on in Smyrna is definitely still happening today in the world. 245 million believers in Jesus Christ face very real persecution, just like Smyrna. And just like the lady said in the video, one of the best things we can do is just to pray. I hope that you will pray for the persecuted church, not more than just one Sunday out of the year, but as God leads you and as you're made aware of it, pray for people who really do face severe persecution. In fact, it says to do that in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 3. I believe this applies to brothers and sisters who are in persecuted places when it says, "Remember those in prison as though you were in prison with them, and remember the mistreated as though you yourselves were suffering bodily." I like what that lady said in the video. There is truly one body of Christ, and we are all part of that body. So let me read again the words of the letter to Smyrna from Jesus Christ as written by John, and then we'll talk about a word about suffering in Smyrna. "Write to the angel," and again, that's pastor, because that angelos word means messenger or pastor. "Write to the angel of the church in Smyrna," and remember, Jesus always gives a description of himself differently in each of the 7 letters. In this one, he says, "the first and the last." I think that's speaking of his eternity, his eternal nature. "The one who was dead and came to life." We understand what that's communicating about Jesus. "This one, Jesus Christ himself, says to the church in Smyrna, I know your affliction and poverty, yet you are rich. I know the slander of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Don't be afraid of what you are about to suffer. Look, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison to test you, and you will have affliction for 10 days. Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life." Verse 11, "Anyone who has an ear should listen to what the Spirit says to the churches. The victor will never be harmed by the second death." Father in heaven, I thank you so much for this letter. I thank you for the words that you gave to the church in Smyrna. I believe that these words spoke and ministered to them in the times that they lived. I believe that you're still speaking to the churches today. I believe that you're helping churches that are facing severe persecution. Help us, Lord, even though we may not fully understand that, help us to understand how we can overcome persecution. Help us to understand how we can stay the course and we can be victorious. And just remind us of your faithfulness to us tonight as we look at the struggles and the suffering that took place in Smyrna. And I pray, as always, Holy Spirit, that you would speak through me tonight as I share the word of life. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So my first comment regarding Smyrna or any church that faces persecution is this. A countercultural church will invite persecution. If a church is living counterculturally, contrary to the culture around them, then they will indeed invite persecution. And I believe that's what's happening here in Smyrna. Christians stood out. They were different than those who lived around them. They looked differently, they acted differently, and they were different. The predominant culture in Smyrna probably worshiped the emperor, and they were Greeks in their background. And again, another strong segment of that population were the Jews who did not like the Christians. And so they were severely persecuted simply because of their faith in Jesus Christ. American Christians have never faced that kind of persecution. And one reason, I believe there, now, that's not to say that we're lesser Christians, okay? And I'm not saying that we ought to kick ourselves because we haven't faced persecution. All I'm saying is that we are the exception to the rule throughout Christian history. And there's a reason why I believe Americans, there's a simple reason why we as Americans have never really faced persecution on this level. And that's because we have always lived in a Christian culture. I'm not going to say that we were always or have always been a Christian nation, but we have lived in a Christian culture. In other words, Christians have directly influenced this culture in which we live. The government that we live in has been influenced by Christians. And the culture that we live in is definitely Christian influenced. Up until now, that is. Things are changing drastically and rapidly in America. And so listen, guys, I'm not just throwing out a red flag. I'm saying that there is a very real chance that in our lifetime we may experience persecution. Because things are changing in America. And when the culture changes and culture departs from Christian values and morals, then we have no choice but to live counterculturally. And that's what's happening in Smyrna. The Christians are living in allegiance to King Jesus, and they're paying a price for it, a very real price. And so this letter that Jesus sends to this church, by the way, this is the only letter where there's only commendation. He doesn't have any rebuke for the church in Smyrna. There's only one other letter where that's going to happen. That's the letter to the church in Philadelphia. But there's no rebuke, only commendation. But Jesus is trying to encourage them or help them, give them the right perspective as they live in days where they are facing severe persecution. And folks, again, I may be wrong. I hope I am wrong. But those days could come to America. It's not out of the realm of possibility that we could face persecution as things change in our nation. But you know what? This letter reminds me that we can stand strong. We can stand faithful even in great persecution. And so that's what he's doing. This is a letter to people or Christians everywhere who have ever faced despair or heartache or suffering because of their faith. And so there's some truths that we can glean. And again, in that book that some of you have, Jimmy Draper gave me some really good thoughts as he wrote about the church in Smyrna. And so the outline I'm taking from some thoughts that I got from Jimmy Draper. But I believe there's three things that we can learn or be reminded of, even in the midst of persecution, that Jesus shares with the church at Smyrna. And it all has to deal with our genuine relationship with Christ. When you truly know Christ, there's three things, three attitudes or three things we can have when we face persecution. Number one, a genuine relationship with Jesus brings comfort in the midst of persecution. When you have a true and abiding faith in Jesus Christ, He brings comfort in the midst of persecution. I believe Jesus is bringing a word of comfort, a greatly needed word of comfort, to the believers in Smyrna. They were living in dangerous and desperate times. They were violently persecuted. I'm going to give you some examples of that in just a moment. Domitian was even worse than Nero. There's no telling what the local business leaders did to them. We know a sense of it from what Jesus' words say here, but Jesus is comforting them. And I want you to notice what he says here. His first words, after he introduces himself, there in verse 9, I know what's going on. I know your affliction and your poverty. I know the slander that's coming your way. The first thing Jesus says to comfort them is, I know what you are experiencing. in the Greek, those words there where we translate, I know, they mean to know in a complete or a full manner. And I think there's comfort just in knowing that someone who loves and cares about you understands. Isn't it good when you're hurting and somebody comes alongside you, whether it's a family member or a brother or sister in Christ, and they put their arm around you and they say, I know what you're facing. I understand. And not only are they expressing that they are concerned about you, but that they hurt for you. You know what? When you face a hurt in your life, your Savior hurts. Jesus hurts for you. The Bible says He careth for you and for me. And when I'm attacked, Jesus is attacked. Jesus cares, and He knows what's going on. It doesn't slide past Him when we see churches that are facing severe persecution. He's aware of what's going on in North Korea right now with the body of Christ. He's aware of what's going on in Afghanistan. He's aware of what's going on in China. He knows what the church is facing today. So we're not alone in these times. And I want you to notice the three things He tells them. This gives us a little insight into Smyrna and what they're facing. He says, I know the affliction that you are experiencing. I know your affliction. Jesus knows the severity of the affliction. And I don't know exactly all that was going on there, but I know it was severe. As severe as anything that is being experienced around the world today. And we hear and see some stories, like out of Nigeria last week, when the militants came and stormed the hotel and killed 43 people. We remember very well the Christians that were beheaded by ISIS a couple of years ago. We know that there's horrible suffering going on in parts of the world. This word for affliction is an interesting word. It literally means a crushing force of pressure. The word was actually used in the wine-making industry back in that time. Wine was a big industry. It still is in parts that part of the world. But it would describe how the grapes would be put into a vat and squeezed, and the vat would be pressed tighter and tighter until every bit of that juice is pressed out of the pulp of the grape. And so that's the picture that we're seeing here. They're under tremendous pressure. They're under pressure from Domitian and from the Roman emperor. They're under pressure from the locals, and they're under pressure from people who are loyal to Rome, and they're under pressure from Jews. On all sides, it's just squeezing them in tighter and tighter and tighter. And Jesus says, I know your affliction. Reminds me of what Jesus said in John chapter 15, verses 18 and 20. He said, if the world hates you, understand that it hated me before it hated you. A slave is not greater than its master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. And then Paul added these words in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12. All those who want to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. So we just need to understand that persecution is something that Christians will face. Jesus told us that. Not only did Jesus say, I know your affliction, but He also said, I know your poverty. Look there, He says, I know your affliction and your poverty. Again, as we look at a historical thumbnail sketch of Smyrna, we know that it was one of the wealthiest cities of its time. People had become very, very wealthy, but the believers were destitute. So you had the haves and the have-nots, and the believers were the have-nots. There's no doubt that the church at Smyrna was made up of some of the poorest of the poor. They were destitute, and many had undoubtedly lost their jobs because of their faith in Christ, because they would not comply with the culture of that time. They wouldn't say, Caesar is Lord. Wouldn't that be simple to compromise? Wouldn't it be easy just to say, Caesar is Lord? Yet they wouldn't bow the knee to Caesar. Today, there's a lot of people that are tempted to compromise, and we're not to do it. We're to remain faithful to our Lord and our Savior. And so Jesus says, I see that. I see how you're living out your faith in these hard times. I see what's going on in your life. I see when you're praying with tears. I see what's going on. And He goes on to say something else, and this sounds really odd to us as we assess their situation. But He says, I know your poverty, yet you are rich. Isn't that interesting? Jesus says, actually, you're rich. Now, is that some kind of a cruel joke that Jesus is playing? No. Jesus is serious. he's reminding them of an important spiritual truth. Listen to this truth. No man who knows Jesus is ever truly poor. You may not have material wealth. You may not have a lot of means. You may not know anybody of influence. But nobody who knows Jesus is truly poor, because you know the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And so he says, you are rich. You are rich. And when we think about that, they're rich spiritually. Matthew chapter 19, verse 29, Jesus said to the disciples, everyone who has left houses and brothers and sisters and fathers and mothers and children or fields because of my name will receive 100 times more and will inherit eternal life. You see, all the accounts haven't been settled yet. The end of the matter has not been heard. And even though it seems like they're impoverished, they're actually very rich. Of course, later on he's going to turn that around with another church. He's going to say, you think you're rich and in need of nothing, but you're actually naked, poor, wretched, and blind. So our condition in this world doesn't always indicate how wealthy spiritually we are. Then he says, look at this last part. He says, I know the slander that you're experiencing. Slander. When you think of slander, you may not think of this word this way, but in the Greek, it's where we get our word blasphemy. And when we think of blasphemy, we think about somebody who speaks against Christ or against God. And normally that is how we use it. But here, it's referring to false statements that are made to damage the reputation of the body of Christ who were living in Smyrna. And I was kind of curious about how they were being slandered, what was really being said about the church in that day. And I want you to hear what the accusations were. This is just going to blow you away. Now, Jimmy Draper mentions this in the book, so if you've got the book, you can go over this later. But these were some of the mischaracterizations that were being made, the accusations, the slander. Number one, disloyalty. The Christians there in Smyrna were disloyal because they refused to give the proper honor to Caesar. Not only that, but they were atheists. They literally called them atheists because they didn't worship the Greek gods. Third, they were arsonists. That may have a hint of going back to Nero, but they were called arsonists, and here's why they said that. Well, they speak of the fires of the Holy Spirit and fire of judgment, and so they were arsonists. They were also called cannibals, if you can believe that. They were cannibals because they eat and drink the blood of Jesus Christ. They were called immoral because they have these little affairs called love feasts, and there's no telling what kind of immorality goes on. Isn't that the kettle calling the pot calling the kettle black? The Roman society was very immoral in that time. And then lastly, they were disloyal to their families because they put their allegiance to Jesus Christ ahead of their mothers or their fathers or their family, and actually they were disowned by many of their families for following Christ. So these were the accusations. Isn't that silly and crazy what they were being accused of? I don't know what kind of a stand you've had to take, and you may be misunderstood. You may be mischaracterized by people that you work with or you live around. Oh, that Dave, he's a crazy Christian. He's just stupid. He just lives his life differently. He doesn't have any fun. I don't know what they say about you, but you know what? Sometimes we may even be slandered for the cause of Christ. That's what Smyrna is going through here. But notice that what Jesus says, Jesus doesn't take attacks on his children lightly. He calls the Jews who are spreading these lies about the church in Smyrna a synagogue of Satan. Isn't that amazing that he says that? He's saying that these lies are coming directly from Satan. Satan is using these people to stir up trouble against his body. And by the way, that just reminds me, and I think about this as I think about the open door list. If you go and read that list, and I printed it out, and you can look at it if you go to that website, government sometimes is the problem, but in most of those 50 most persecuted places, do you know what the number one problem is? Religion. Religion is the biggest problem for persecution for believers in Jesus Christ. Religion remains the greatest obstacle, by the way, to the spread of the gospel. And again, I'm not picking on any one particular religion, but there are other religions out there that do not follow the true way, and they basically throw up most of the roadblocks and the problems for Christians today. So never be surprised when religious people hate you, because they hated Jesus too. And that just reminds me of that. But Jesus brings comfort in the midst of our suffering or our persecution. Second point, a genuine relationship with Jesus brings courage. Courage in the midst of persecution. Notice what he says next. He says, and again, I don't know about you, but Jesus was not a prosperity gospel preacher, right? There's some of these guys out there that just like to preach a happy message. I like to preach a happy message. But you know what? That's not always the true message. And Jesus wasn't afraid to tell the truth. And he did tell the truth. He didn't mince words when he did. And so here, he doesn't preach a prosperity gospel message to them as he comforts them. Verse 10, he says, "Don't be afraid. Have courage for what you are about to suffer." He says, "Look, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison to test you. And you will have affliction for 10 days. I've got to address this 10 days. It's kind of interesting. And again, Jimmy Draper unpacks it in his book very well. But there are some who have observed that there were 10 periods of persecution in Roman history. In other words, during the reign of 10 different emperors, there was severe persecution. Linda, can you put that up on the screen? You may not want to write all this down. I just wanted to show you this. But starting with Nero, persecution arose on a greater level, and these are at different times. During Nero, that's Nero's day, that's when Paul was beheaded. And then Domitian is the current emperor, the time we're studying right now. John was exiled during this time. Trajan was an emperor that came along a little bit later, and I'm going to tell you a story about Ignatius in just a little bit. But Ignatius was an early church father who was martyred during that time. During the time of Polycarp, another guy I'm going to tell you about in just a minute here. I want to tell you some stories. Marcus Aurelius was the emperor during the time of Polycarp, and Polycarp was martyred. And there's others that are down the list. You can read them there. I'll give you a test tomorrow. You'll have to give me the names. No, you're not in seminary. You don't need to know these names. But I just want you to know that there were 10 periods of persecution during the Roman Empire, latter period. I don't know if that's what he's referring to here or not. We don't know what the number 10 signifies. All we know for sure is that there is going to be a period of persecution for a specific duration. But here's what Jesus is saying to them during this time when he says not to be afraid. First of all, he's saying, don't be afraid because there is a purpose. You don't have to be afraid during persecution because there's always a purpose. God brings a purpose out of all persecution. Nobody is asked to give their life and to be a martyr or to go through horrible persecution without God bringing something out of it. In fact, I heard somebody say, faith is purest in the midst of persecution. That's when we really show what we're all about. Our true colors show when we're persecuted. And so we find out what's really inside of us. And so the church is purer and stronger and grows better during times of persecution than they ever grow during times of ease and comfort. That may be part of the problem in America today. But we find out what's really inside of someone. So our suffering can actually make us stronger. It can make us purer, and it can make us wiser. We can have a perspective that we wouldn't have any other way without suffering. And fear is not the response to suffering and persecution. Fear can cause us to be stagnant and to not want to go out and do anything for the Lord, to not share our faith. Jesus is saying, don't give in to that. Don't give in to that, because you can respond to this either in fear or in faith. And he's encouraging the church to respond with faith. Not only that, but he's saying, don't be afraid, because not only is there a purpose, but there is a limit. There's a limit to the suffering that you will face. Just like this 10-day period we talked about. We don't know how long it's going to be. We know it's going to be heavy and hard, but God is not going to let it go on forever. Even the great tribulation that is unveiled in Revelation and the Olivet Discourse and the book of Daniel, and I really don't think that's in view right here, but even in the great tribulation, it's limited. Jesus in Matthew 24 said these words, speaking in the Olivet Discourse to his disciples. He said, and this is the great tribulation he's speaking of, "For at that time there will be great distress, the kind that hasn't taken place from the beginning of the world until now, and never will again. Unless those days were cut short, no one would be saved. But those days will be cut short because of the elect. So Jesus is saying that even during the Great Tribulation, there's a limit to the suffering that people will endure. And lastly, don't be afraid because there is a reward. Don't be afraid because there is a reward. After he says that the devil is going to test you for 10 days, he says, be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life. So there's a reward at the end of it all. And again, Jesus speaks about that a lot in the Scripture. One verse I would remind you of, is this is an interesting portion. When Jesus began the Sermon on the Mount, greatest sermon ever preached, he started with these things called the Beatitudes. And these Beatitudes defy conventional wisdom. He says things like, blessed are the poor in spirit. And you're like, say what? The poor in spirit, for they will be comforted. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. None of that makes sense in our finite human minds, the way we see the world. But listen to what he says for last. This is his last statement regarding the Beatitudes in Matthew 5, 11 and 12. He says, blessed are you when they insult you and persecute you and falsely say every kind of evil against you because of me. Be glad and rejoice, because great is your reward in heaven. And I want you to know that there are believers who have done this, and even in this time frame. I mentioned Ignatius earlier. He was an early church father. He was a pastor in Antioch. He was also a disciple of John's. John discipled young Ignatius before he became a pastor. But he was in Antioch, Syria, when he was arrested and taken to Rome to await execution. While he was being transported to Rome, he would stop in several of these cities, including Smyrna, and preach to the believers. And then when he got to Rome, he even wrote back to the believers. Well, those believers in Smyrna, as well as other places, they wanted Ignatius to be freed. They wanted to be freed from prison. They felt like he was being imprisoned unjustly. And so they decided to hatch a plan to get him out of jail. And I don't know exactly what they planned to do. Maybe they were going to try and earn the favor of the Romans somehow, or pay off somebody. Maybe they were even going to have some great prison escape and break into the jail and free him. I don't know what they had planned, but somehow Ignatius got wind of their plan, and he put a stop to it. And I want you to listen to what he said. This is amazing. He says, now is when I really begin to be a disciple. It's now that I really become one of the followers of Jesus. I care nothing of visible and invisible things anymore, so that I may win but Christ. So let fire in the cross, let the company of wild beasts, let the breaking of my bones, the tearing of my limbs, and the grinding of my whole body, and all the malice of the devil, let it all come upon me. Be it so, only that I may win Jesus and Jesus alone. Those are courageous words, aren't they? But Jesus says you can have courage in the midst of tribulation. And guess what happened to Ignatius? A couple of weeks later, after that letter was written, he died in the Colosseum at Rome at the hands of the lions. And so Ignatius gave his life for the cause of Christ, courageously. So a genuine relationship with Jesus brings comfort in the midst of persecution. It brings courage in the midst of persecution. Lastly, it brings consolation. Consolation in the midst of persecution. And again, Jesus said that trouble comes to all followers of Christ. He said, in this world you will have trouble, but take heart, for I have overcome the world. And that's what I think is a sense of what he's saying here when I read his words to the church at Smyrna. He's not saying everything's necessarily going to get better. He's just saying that I have overcome the world, and you can be victorious in and through me. In other words, he's saying there is consolation in the midst of the trouble that you face. For one, there is a victory at the end of this life. There's victory at the end. The crown of life that Jesus is talking about here, again, Stephanos is the Greek word. It's interesting. It's a phrase that I believe is a play on words. A lot of times you're going to see a word play in these churches, these letters to the churches. You see, Smyrna was known for its beauty. It was a very beautiful place. They had a very famous golden street that was studded like a crown with different architectural accomplishments. And so it wasn't very uncommon in that day for the city to be called the crown jewel. Kind of like the Queen City. The Springfield's called the Queen City. the crown jewel. And so Jesus is, this is what I think Jesus is saying here. This city where you live may be a crown of beauty, but I offer you a permanent crown of beauty that will endure forever. He's talking about the victor's crown. Not only that, but I want you to notice what else he says. He says there is victory at the end, but he also says there is a fate worse than physical death. There's a fate worse than physical death. You know, we all think about the worst thing that could happen to us is to die, but there are some things that are much worse than death. And I want you to notice what he says about that here. He says, after he says, I'll give you the crown of life, verse 11, anyone who has an ear should listen to what the Spirit says. The victor will never be harmed by the second death. Jesus assures them that even if you pay the ultimate price and you give your life in faith as a martyr to me, and by the way, a martyr is not somebody who flies a plane into a building, not somebody who goes and blows up a building somewhere and kills people. A martyr is someone who will not renege in their faith even to the point of death. And so people have given their lives throughout Christian history and they've paid the ultimate price. But he's saying, if that's you, there's not going to be any problem in the second death. And you understand what the second death is, right? It's mentioned later in Revelation chapter 20. Every one of us is going to die physically unless we are raptured. And we'll talk about that a little bit later as well. But that's the first death, and that's a result of the curse of sin. All of us die physically because of the curse of sin. And for some of us, it may be sooner than others, but all of us will face physical death. But the second death that's talked about in Revelation 20 is not physical death, it's spiritual death. You can read about this text, and I won't take time to go there tonight, but you can also read in Daniel, and later in the book of Daniel, it says that there's going to be a time where people, believers and non-believers, will be raised back to life again. And there's going to be a judgment that non-believers face called the Great White Throne Judgment. And as it goes on to say in Revelation 20, as you know those words, anyone whose name is not written in the book of life will be cast away into a lake of fire. And that's the second death. And he's saying none of us have to face, as believers, as victors in Jesus, none of us have to face the second death. So Jesus says, even though you're going through tough times, you're an overcomer. You're a conqueror because you're one of mine. And then lastly, there's just a powerful testimony. There's a powerful testimony of faith that God is going to use when people stand strong and courageous for their faith, even in great persecution. And Polycarp is probably the champion and hero of this. You may have heard me tell about him before, but I'm going to tell his story again tonight to close out this section. Polycarp was probably Smyrna's most famous pastor. He was a pastor there about 60 years after John wrote this letter. When Polycarp was a young man, he was discipled by John. And he heard John teach and preach, and he later became a strong pastor in his own right. And so fast forward 60 years and not much has changed. The church at Smyrna is still facing persecution. It's just a new generation that's facing it. And Polycarp was a strong pastor, and his death was recorded in a letter that was written in February of A.D. 155. And it was sent from the church at Smyrna to another church there. And this is what this says in the letter. It says, Polycarp was 100 years old. He was ill. And he was taken outside the city to be burned at the stake. And Polycarp was very popular in Smyrna, even by unbelievers. They saw the qualities of the Spirit of Christ in him, and so he was popular. And people didn't want to see him burned at the stake. They didn't want to see this old man die this way, but they were afraid of the government. And so as word spread, a large crowd gathered to watch what was happening as Polycarp was led out of the city. And people were literally weeping as they watched this man being led to his execution. Even the executioner was reluctant to do the deed. He didn't want to do it. And he begged with Polycarp. This is what he said. Polycarp, there's no reason for you to die this way. Go home and die in your bed. Don't do this. All you have to do is say two words. Kaiser, Kyrios, Caesar. Is Lord in our English. Well, this is what Polycarp said in reply to that. I want you to listen. This is the heart of what we're preaching about in Smyrna tonight. 86 years I have served my Lord, and He has done me no wrong. Shall I deny my Lord who saved me? Bring on the flames. You but set me free to be with Him. And then, holding one hand to heaven, it's probably his right hand, but I can't lift my right hand tonight. So holding his hand up to heaven, he said, Jesus, Kyrios, Jesus is Lord. And when he said that, they burned him at the stake, and Polycarp died a martyr's death. So you can stay faithful to the very end. Men have done it in the past, and men are being, and women are being called to do it right now today in churches all over the world. There are Polycarps all over the world today. And while probably none of us may ever be called to do that, we need to be praying for the persecuted church. And whatever we're facing, we need to stand strong in the midst of suffering, just like they did in Smyrna. Because if we have a genuine relationship with Jesus Christ, He will comfort us. He will give us courage. And there is great consolation in following Jesus, even unto death. Would you bow with me now? Bow your head and close your eyes. As we close out our time together tonight, just thank God that He is with you. Just silently where you are, just thank Him that you are a victor. When we think about the tragedy and the trials in our world, how people chased after the things of the world, they still do today. We think about all that's going to be faced at the end of time during the great tribulation and before Christ returns. Thank God that you have Jesus. Thank the Lord that you have Him and you have a genuine relationship with Him, and that He is there to provide comfort for you and courage and consolation no matter what you lose. Whatever you lose in this life, that you, when you lose it for His sake, what does Jesus say? You'll be rewarded 100 times in heaven. Eye can't see and ear can't hear. We can't even imagine the glory and majesty of heaven. Even if you lose your life in this life, you're getting a good deal. I'm getting a good deal. And I'm so thankful that God has made a way for me to be a victor through Jesus. Not of my own strength, but through Jesus. Lord, we do thank You. We thank You for this lesson in history that we have of how the church at Smyrna, in John's day, and even some 60 years, a generation later, in Polycarp's day, stood strong in the midst of tremendous persecution and suffering. And Lord, that gives us hope and courage today. And it also gives us hope and courage for our brothers and sisters around the world that are suffering and struggling. And Lord, sometimes we can't even imagine as Americans how they do it. But we know how they do it. This passage has told us tonight. It's by Your Spirit and by Your power that we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. And so I pray for people who are suffering persecution right now. Sometimes we rub shoulders when we're on mission trips or when we know of other missionaries who serve in hard places. Some we never will know. We won't know until heaven. They're anonymous to us tonight. But we are thankful for those 245 million plus Christians who suffer faithfully for the cause of Christ. Help us to lift them in prayer. Help us to join with them together, recognizing that we are truly all brothers and sisters and part of the same family of God through Jesus Christ. And help us to live bold and strong as well, and to understand that You are with us and You'll never leave us or forsake us. Thank You for these reminders tonight. Help us now in this invitation, Lord, if we need to make any decisions or if we just need to pray about some matter in our lives. And we love You and praise You. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.